we're going to go on for a few weeks and maybe hit some topical subjects and so forth until I kind of got a head start and know where I want to go in Galatians. Well, we're going to, Lord willing, be going over into Galatians eventually, and we'll probably touch on some things there that relate to Romans because the books are somewhat related anyway. So we're going to go on from Romans, and I would propose this morning to, you know, ask the question, you know, are you a friend of Christ, or what kind of a friend are you of Christ? And I'm not asking the question, you know, is Christ your friend, because Christ is the friend of all his elect, and he was our friend while we were certainly yet his enemies. He was our friend while we were yet in our sins and trespasses. And in Romans, Paul told us, said, but God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Christ died for sinners. He is the sinner's friend. But are we his friend, or what kind of a friend are we to him? And John, the Lord said this during his earthly ministry in John 15 and verse 14. He said, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And the Greek participle that's used there is, there's different conditional participles in the Greek, but that one implies an uncertainty to the extent, as ye are my friends if and only if you do whatsoever I command you. You're my friends if and only if you do whatsoever I command you. So we see, you know, what's required there to be a friend of Christ. I guess I could stop the sermon now. You do whatsoever I command you, but I'll go ahead and elaborate on it, you know, just a little bit. You see, obedience is required for those who claim friendship to Christ. And indeed, you know, this could be stated in the reverse sense, or as stated negatively as well, and the scriptures would maintain that as well. We could say, he who obeys not is not his friend, you know, regardless of what they may say. In Luke 13, again, the Lord said in verse 25, when once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall hear and say unto you, I know not, I know you not whence ye are. Then ye shall begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. And he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Well, they claimed to have an association. They claimed, you know, to do things in his name. They claim, you know, to meet in his name and eat in his name. Matthew 7, the Lord said in verse 21, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many shall say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name, I see now, I saw on the internet this week, somebody was performing exorcisms on the internet. I guess, you know, if I got Skype, then I can begin to. And then somebody said, no, you can't do it that way. And there was an argument came up. And this was in the national news, at least to some extent. But anyway, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The old Baptist preacher Spurgeon said, it is vain to boast your trust in his cross if you do not reverence his crown. There's an argument that goes on, and it's, and I guess to some extent carries over in Sovereign Grace Baptist, and it carries on amongst these kind of free willers and so forth. You know, some folks are, you know, about lordship salvation. Brethren, the Bible teaches you know, a lordship salvation. You know, if the Lord, if He genuinely saves you, He becomes your Lord. Now these folks say, well, just pray this prayer, you know, and you'll be okay. Just say this, say that. Saw something this morning where somebody was promoting something like that in one of the lists I get. And, you know, I even saw an invitation from some fellow that I thought knew better. Said, you know, if you did this morning, you know, contact me. I'd like to know. And it sounded like, you know, it was kind of, I don't know, brother. That was kind of, maybe I'm wrong. I maybe I'm too judgmental. I'm too leery of things, and I look at things. But listen, if you don't reverence His crown, you've not really trusted in the cross. And of course, the Lord's the only one that can bring those things about in us. You know, obedience is something that the humblest Christian can aspire to. You don't have to be talented to obey. You know, you don't have to be educated to obey. You don't have to have great strength or prominence or wealth. You don't even have to be good looking to obey. That's something that the humblest Christian can aspire to. Lord said, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Well, I want to look a little bit more at this matter of obedience. There's a certain quality to that obedience, if you will. There's a motivation to that obedience. We've talked about this before. Heartfelt friendship. Philos, you know, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. I don't know if you go there, you may walk away with a different impression, but that's what the name means anyway. It's a motivation of love. Our obedience to Christ is to Him. You know, you're my friends if you do whatever the preacher tells you to do, or if you do whatever the convention tells you to do. No, we obey Him. The Lord said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You say, do you love Christ? If you love me, keep my commandments. And our obedience by the grace of God, it's a work upon our wills. He makes us willing, but it is a work of our will. We obey as a friend. True obedience, and not as a slave. The Lord said this in John 15:15. Henceforth I call you not my servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I've called you my friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. So it's a heartfelt obedience of love. It's a selfless obedience. And I've used this illustration how many hundreds of times, and yet it's an obedience that shows again. It's an obedience that's not for fear of punishment. And it's obedience that's not for the love of reward. But it's an obedience for the love of Christ. Not for reward, not for punishment, but for love. And I've used the illustration again about, you know, the law says you've got to feed your animals. Or the law says you've got to feed your kids. Or the law says, you know, you can't beat your wife. Well, I don't beat my wife because the law says I can't beat my wife? No. No. I don't beat my wife because she's got a gun. No. I don't beat my wife because I love her.
Amen.
It's out of love. And that motivation rises to a level far beyond the law. I mean, the law is there. Some folks have to have punishment. Some folks have to have a love of reward. But true obedience comes from love. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. The love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ arrests us. You know, what he did motivates us, you know, to love him. And if we love him, we obey him. Forced love or forced obedience isn't love or obedience. An obedience that's motivated by love far surpasses any that's motivated by fear or by the law. You know, if you get folks to do what you tell them to because they fear you, then you better be afraid to turn your back. You know, I can remember when we were up at Mountain Warfare Training Center in Bridgeport, and the one fellow, the CEO of Headquarters Company at that time, and, you know, we had little stoves in our tents and had to cut wood. And he wanted to hide the axe at night. He was afraid somebody was going to come after him. Well, you know, if you have that kind of relationship with your troops, that you're afraid to close your eyes at night unless somebody's hidden the axe, you know, that kind of obedience he may get from them, you know, it doesn't have the right kind of motivation. Brethren, we're not under the law. We're under grace. But then our actions ought to surpass anything that the law demands or requires. That ought not be the question. True friendship to Christ, those who, you know, truly love him, you know, they seek to do what he would have them to do, you know, without being beaten or without, you know, being forced. Duty becomes a delight to those who are the true friends of Christ. Example of the Lord in John 4, the Lord said in verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. That thing that sustains me is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Well, Ryan reminds us of that verse we always bring. It is finished. It is finished. I don't think there's a greater verse in Scripture more. I think about that. I always say I don't really have a favorite verse or whatever, and I kind of bounce. But that's pretty close. It is finished. Wow. The Lord said, look, my meat was to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now there's true love. There's true friendship. There's true obedience that has the right motivation. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 1, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Brother sent along something recently as well, and I don't know if I can quote it exactly or even remember who said it, but he was talking about, again, not being under the law, but under grace. And being under grace causes us to love the law, if you will, to love, you know, the commandments of the Lord. And again, I'm not talking about all the things that were given to Israel and the ceremonial laws and whatever, but grace will cause us to love God's commands. And Psalmist again says in Psalm 119, verse 35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Brethren, we're fallen creatures. God, just honest with you. Sometimes I don't always just deep within me, the old natural man's still in there, and I don't want to do the right thing always. I mean, not least in that core. But I want to be made to want to do the right thing. You know, see what that verse is. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments. You know, maybe sometimes we're not willing. But, you know, we ought to be willing to be made willing. Amen. You see? Because we know our old fallen nature. You know, this old fallen man, you know, I'm not always inclined to the right thing. But I I want to be made to incline to the right thing. I want to be made to want the right thing. I want to be willing to be made to be willing. Because I know I can't do it on my own. Because I know if I'm left on my own, I'll be back in the slop. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments. For therein do I delight. You know, are you willing to be made willing? So the motivation for obedience is love. You know, for genuine obedience, for heartfelt obedience. Yeah, you can make folks obey for a while with a stick or with a carrot. But when the stick's gone or when the carrot's gone, what's going to happen? But if folks obey because they love, if they obey with the right motivation, then it's sustained. Okay, obedience that marks a friend of Christ to its application. And it's active. You know, our obedience ought to be in the doing. Or said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do the will of the Father. Obedience is in the doing. And it's not simply in the not doing. You know, it's an active thing. That's why kids are all the time. You tell them, I didn't do nothing. I didn't do this. But you should have been doing something. You know? It's not saying, oh, I'm your friend because I didn't do that. I didn't insult you. I'm your friend. I didn't rob you. You know? I'm your friend. I didn't speak ill of you. I didn't cheat you. I didn't beat you. But to truly be a friend, you know, it's going to be something that's positive and something that's active. Not something that's, you know, passive and totally negative. The Lord said in Matthew 12, verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasures of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. You know, the man whose heart's been made right does the right things. You know, well, again, it just gets back to the old total hereditary depravity. We're not evil because we do evil things. We do evil things because we're evil. And when the Lord intercedes and fixes our willer and it works upon our heart, well, then those good things can be brought forth by His grace. You know, it's not enough to say, I don't do this and I don't do that. You know, I don't drink and I don't smoke and I don't swear and I don't cheat and I don't commit a murder and I don't commit adultery. Yeah, but what do you do? Now, that's what marks the friend. I'm glad, you know, if you don't do those things, believe me. But that's not the end of it. The Lord said in Matthew 23:23, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. That was right that they did that. They paid tithe of the mint and all these little things that they had. Everything, they made sure they paid the tithe, counted it out. And have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done. That is, paying tithes. He says, and not to leave the other undone. You know, just all for appearance. And, you know, I conform to the what's required of me. But love goes beyond that. The problem is not always what we do, but too often what we leave undone. And so those who love Christ, those who are the friends of Christ, you know, we ought to be actively involved. They know in the Lord's church, actively involved in holy living and seeking to be a witness and testimony. And it can be, you know, big and little things. It doesn't have to be something everybody knows about. But just the way we react and deal and instruct within our own families, those we have contact with. So the motivation is love. The application should be active and positive, not just negative. And then it's durational, as far as being a friend of Christ. The obedience that marks the friend of Christ of its duration is continuous, and it's without qualification. It's not sometimes, or most of the time. For a lot of folks, you know, it's like, well, I'm a friend of Christ on Sunday, you know. That's when I go to church, and that's, I'm a friend of the Christ on Sunday, and that ought to be good enough. Now, you're a friend always. I can't remember who it was now, but back when I was in the Marine Corps, you had to fill out these fitness reports. They didn't mean nothing. Everybody got hired what they really were anyway, generally. And if I occasionally I'd had some folks that weren't performing right, I marked them what they really were, and I got counseled. You can't do that, you know. But I had this one commander that said, you know, when it come down, there was a question on there about loyalty. And he said, you know, you either get outstanding or you get unsatisfactory. He said, there's no in-betweens there. You know, you can't be a little bit loyal. You know, I guess it'd be like the old joke about being a little bit pregnant or something, you know. You can't be a little bit loyal or almost loyal. No, either you are or you aren't. And it's the same way with being a friend with Christ. It's not like, well, I'm a friend with Christ on Sunday, or I'm a friend of Christ most of the time. I'm a friend of Christ usually. Now, if we're truly a friend of Christ, it'll be always, without qualification. And not only when, you know, there's somebody watching. You know, we all tend to be that way. We're probably all better when somebody's watching. But there is somebody always watching, and the one we truly claim to be the friend of. Ephesians 6, Paul says, verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing services to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. You know, not with mere eye service, not just seeking to be men pleasers, but seeking to do the right thing, you know, regardless of anyone sees us or not. And, you know, the old expression, you know, what you are when nobody's around is what you really are. You know, what you would do if you knew you wouldn't get caught is what you really are. Then I understand we're all fallen creatures. We still need a little bit of that motivation. I know I still do. You know, you still need some of that motivation that, you know, but it ought not. True love, we ought to grow beyond that. We ought to seek to grow beyond that. So our motivation is love. The application is active. The duration is constant. And it, what's the extent of true friendship or true obedience? Well, again, none of these others have been limited, so it's universal. You know, true obedience is universal. The Lord said, "You're my friend if you do most." No, He said, "Whatsoever." You're my friend if you do whatsoever I command you. You're my friend if you do most of the things I command you. You're my friend if you do usually the things I command you. There's some that make, you know, big issue of what I would think is maybe the wrong kind of fundamentalism. You know, it stresses so much these essentials to where it appears that nothing else matters. You know, those things that are, there's five things essential to Christianity. The rest of the stuff don't matter. But the Bible's not really divided into essentials and non-essentials. I understand, you know, some things are more important than others, but it doesn't mean the other ones aren't important. I mean, you get some folks to the extreme as, you know, well, it don't matter, because it doesn't affect my salvation. Because, you know, I walked an aisle and I prayed a prayer, so it don't matter how I live. And it don't matter, you know, if I'm baptized or not. It don't matter if I join the Lord's church. None of those things matter, because, you know, I already got my ticket punched. Well, I can't look at a man's heart, but that's kind of indicative of something that, you know, nothing really happened in there. In Luke 6, the Lord said this, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Well, that's modern Christianity, isn't it? The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? How do you answer that? I don't know how you can answer those things. Brother J.R. Graves said, "Your neglect of baptism and union with the Church of Christ will not, on its own account, condemn you, but it will as indicative of the state of your heart." You know, if your heart's really right, are you going to neglect those things that the Lord has set forth and those things that the Lord's commanded, you know? The scriptures in specific talk about Abraham as being a friend of God. Hey, you know, Abraham wasn't a perfect man either. We know he stumbled and had his failings and had his questionings and his doubts and things as well. So we can, but Abraham's called a friend of God, and he sought to obey God, and even things he didn't understand. He said, "Take your son Isaac out." Abraham took him out. He said, "Slay him." Well, I can't imagine. I don't want to preach that whole sermon, but what was going on in Abraham's mind? But you know what? The Lord had already told him that he was going to bring forth a seed, you know, through Isaac. So, if the Lord's saying I got to slay Isaac, well then, I don't know how this is going to work, but the Lord's going to have to do something about that, you know, because he's already promised me a seed through Isaac. And we know the Lord provided a substitute just like he did in his son for us, but Abraham was a friend of God because he obeyed God. He believed God. James 2, James says in verse 23, "The scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." He believed God. And Abraham's obedience, you know, again, it was active. You know, the Lord said, "Do this," and it was continuous, it was universal. I think obviously it was from a heart of love. James tells us, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" You know, are we going to be the friends of Christ and the friends of the world? It don't work. "Know ye not that," not that we're supposed to just be jerks, you know. I generally get along with folks. But then there's a few folks that just because of what I believe, they don't like me. And they never will. They never will. And I'm not worried about that, because I know that the friendship to the world is enmity with God. "The adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God." So are we going to be the friend of Christ? Then we have to realize we're not going to be friends with the world. It's a mess anyway. Well, we all know that. Well, I pray that, you know, the Lord might make us, you know, think on these things just a little bit in this week and come on. Well, I seek to be, I know He's my friend. You know, He's the friend of all His elect. He died for us while we were yet His enemies and sinners. But I pray that, you know, that we might show ourselves to be His friend throughout this week and as we continue on in our lives. And it's all by the grace of God. Again, as we got to talk, it's not always even being willing, but it's being willing to be made willing. And that's the first step. And sometimes that's where we need to begin with some of the individual things that crop up from time to time. I just pray that the Lord, you know, might work upon our lives and hearts, that we might be demonstrated to be His friend. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 309, God's Decree. Number 309. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn, number 309. Okay, 306 is God's Everlasting Love. I think that's the tune. I'm sorry. Father, we thank You for this day, and Lord, we thank Thee for the assurance that we have that Christ is the friend of sinners, that He is the friend of His elect. Father, I pray You might so work in our lives and hearts that we might show forth by our obedience that we are truly His friends as well. We pray that we might be motivated not from fear of punishment or love of reward, but for the love of Christ. That our obedience by Your grace, by the work of the Spirit, be complete and continual. Father, when we stray, that we might at least be willing to be made willing, that we might be willing to be conformed to His image. Lord, why should we want anything less? Father, thank You for each one that's here. Thank You for the love that sent our Savior to Calvary. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege of prayer. Lord, thank You for those that You've allowed us to pray for, and we pray You work in lives and hearts. We pray for those who need Your healing hand. We pray for those of our loved ones that know not Christ or walk not with Him, that You might use Your people as You will to accomplish those things that You alone can. Lord, give us wisdom and discernment in these confusing, difficult, and evil days in which we live. Give us grace to stand. Lord, again, just thank You for Your everlasting love. Thank You for our Savior. And we pray in His precious name. Amen.